Be in an attitude of prayer. Holy One, you love with a father's tenderness, a mother's zeal. Now, move now in our hearts. Breathe through the words we hear, the songs we share, the burdens we carry, until we discover our purpose in your liberating love. For we long to join creation's praise and to shine with the mercy of the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, that sermon bumper never seems to get tired for me. Just keep going. You know, I was just thinking when we're singing through the song before getting to the sermon, how beautiful it is that we have our disposal technology. Because right now, let me tell you, I'm preaching at two different pulpits. I did a recording for a sermon that will be shown in First Church in Lakeland this morning. So we're doing it together. One day, hopefully, you see that message on fasting with my sister. So, Lord, be with me this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and my redeemer. Amen. In Bill Alder's book of letters from kids to their pastor, an 8-year-old boy makes this contribution. He says, "Dear pastor, I know God wants us to love everybody, but surely he never meant my sister, met my sister. Sincerely, Arno." If my sister is on this, I'm not talking about you. So my friends, I have a question for all of us today. Have you ever felt like Arnold? I certainly have. Like Arnold, I know God loves everybody. I know Jesus said we are to love everybody. And Jesus even declares and demonstrates that in his command, including love. But like Arnold, I wonder, does everybody include and apply to that person? You know that one. Like Arnold, I wonder if God expects me to love that person, and has God ever met that person? I wonder, does God know just how unreasonable, how close-minded, how wrong, and how maddening that person really is? I'm sure some of you have a picture in your head right now. Does God know what that person has done to me? Does God know how right how wrong they are? Today we continue this series on epic fails by seeking God's grace and wisdom in the midst of relationship that has gone very wrong. What do we do when relationships fail? How do we love that person? To start, we need to identify who that person is for each and one of us. Who is that person for you? I know I have mine. We each have our own list of relationships where others have failed us, or if we're even honest to ourselves, of we have failed others. When I bring up the top relationship failures, who comes to your mind? Who is that person for you? For some of us, that person we have a relationship breakdown is that person from our past who have hurt us. Maybe that person is a boss, a co-worker who always tries to diminish you and debate every idea you come up with. Or maybe that person has threatened you, harassed you. And in extreme cases, that person may have sought some physical harm to you or put you in some type of psychological warfare. If we are honest and lay our defenses down, we can admit that sometimes for many of us, that person is ourself. And that person is not some group, individual, but a group. You know, lately, we seem some relationship can fail only over different individuals, not only different individuals and groups, but over opposing ideas. People are fighting with one another over wearing masks or not. Others are fighting about when to open school. I have heard that even some are debating if we should open church or not, when we're going to reopen the churches. But do you yet know that person is, who that person is? Have you got some group or individual in your mind and can name it right now? One last possibility. Maybe this person is not somebody you're struggling with, or some group you're having problems being with right now, but maybe it's just you. It's me, myself. Beloveds, no matter who that person is, the common denominator usually comes with hurt and pain. So today we are going to take a quick study of a relational failure that would involve three heroes of the early church. So put your seatbelt on and let's go. Let me set the scene for you from what happens in the book of Acts. In the first pages of the book of Acts, the picture of the early church seems idyllic. The disciples of Jesus Christ are unified. They are devoted to one another and filled with joy and generosity. Persecution can't stop them. They're on the go. Controversies and challenges are easily worked out just within a few chapters. Reading much of the account of this early church reminds me of those days when you go to camp meeting, you know, youth meeting, and go kumbaya moment. Everything is just nice and grand. But at the end of Acts 15, it is as if suddenly this perfect serene scene is suddenly interrupted. See, by this time, there was a rise of several powerful and gifted leaders who championed the contagious spread of the church. These leaders were Barnabas and Paul. Their story of friendship begins just after Paul's dramatic transformation from Christian hunter to church planter. The problem was that even though Saul was now a follower of Jesus Christ, everybody at the church headquarters in Jerusalem still was terrified of him. But this is where Paul and Barnabas met. Look with me now in Acts 9. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they had afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had been with the Lord in the way of Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus Christ in Damascus. Barnabas was undoubtedly a very key influential leader in the early church. Saul needed Barnabas to vouch for him and authenticate his conversion. And this began the relationship between Saul and Barnabas. After a time of prayer, the church in Jerusalem sent these two leaders out together. On that trip, Saul, soon to be named Paul, began to emerge as a leader in his own. Paul's education combined with his fierce and fearless spirit made him giant. All over. Now in Acts 15:3, 13:5, we learn that these two fast-moving big dog leaders were joined by a young man named John Mark. Together, the team traveled over 1,200 miles to 50 major cities in Cyprus and even Turkey. Well, Paul and Barnabas did, not John Mark. The controversy seems seed is about to be planted. For some reason, John Mark leaves the team and returns to Jerusalem. The scripture didn't say why he left. Maybe traveling with these two big thoroughbreds wore him out as their little assistant. I don't know. Maybe the trip was just too much for him. There was much debate out there among the scholars why he left. But regardless, the relational troubles flare up in a year after Paul suggested that they return to visit the churches they had already started. Paul talks to Barnabas about the trip. And here's what happens in Acts 15, 37 through 41. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and he left, and the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. They traveled to Syria and Cilicia, threatening the churches there. Wow. Every sentence in this passage is filled with action. Barnabas, ever the encourager, wants to give his cousin John Mark a second chance. No leader gets it right the first time. Trust me, I know. True to his name, Barnabas wants to keep encouraging and discipling John Mark. He sees potential in him, and he's on a calling on his life, much like he had seen in Saul, now Paul. So Paul wants nothing to do. We know Paul is driven and he's focused in his mission on Jesus Christ. He wants nothing to stand in the way. He knows that the best indicator for future performance is previous experiences. John Mark hadn't just left them, you see. He had deserted them and abandoned them in the middle of their work. Paul didn't trust John Mark for nothing. It seems to me that the core values of both these great leaders were colliding. That ever happened to you? The best of the two people collided? Qualities of the people around you? Well, Barnabas believes in second chances and patient discipleship. Paul is called to share the news of Jesus' love across the known world to anyone who listens. He want to go. He reminds me of Pastor Max around the corner. Let's go. So who is right? Which core value is right? Which wins, leadership formation or reaching new people? Is Paul right or is Barnabas right? Whoever is right and whoever is wrong is not revealed. What we do have now is a Kumbala clash. The ending now. Friends, the way Luke, I want to pause here a little because the way Luke describes disagreement is significant. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. Luke used this Greek word to describe the conflict, which defines it as violent, hostile, angry, harsh, and bitter disagreement. Yikes! You know, the other times we see this word appear in the Old Testament was to describe the furious anger of God in Deuteronomy 29:27 and Jeremiah 32:37, when God was really angry with the people and he doesn't want anything else to do with them. But Paul and Barnabas are in such a heated disagreement over John Paul that there was no solution other than to separate into separate ministries. Part company. No attempts for resolution. no mention of following Jesus' teaching. And even Paul's will talk about reconciliation, nothing. Paul recused Silas and went and goes north. Barnabas takes son Mark, his cousin, and goes west. As far as we know, they did not meet again until about 20 years later. You know, in preparing for this message, I came across various scholars and teachers who took sides, who was right and who was wrong. But I don't think we can easily take sides in this. There is no need to print up a t-shirt for Team Paul and Team Barnabas. Here's my take on it. They are both right and they are both wrong. They are both right in their actions, but they are both wrong in their relationships. Both Paul and Barnabas are operating out of deep root in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Like Barnabas, Jesus spent 3 years discipling people who often needed second chance, third chance, fourth chance, and many more chances. Like Paul, Jesus was also mission driven, and he said he comes to seek the lost and save the lost. Friends, discipleship and evangelism were inseparable values for Jesus. Jesus was full of both grace and truth. This is not a debate about discipleship or outreach. Here we see Paul and Barnabas gets it wrong. This is where they get it wrong. They don't take time to work out their differences until many years later. So scholars think it took over 20 years, as I told you, for Barnabas and even Mark to live into the truth that is seen on the screen. With Jesus, relationship failures do not have to be final. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. I can only imagine what it took Barnabas and Paul to go out to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ after this bitter split. You know, I've had sharper disagreements with people, but here comes Sunday. I have to come up and charge to preach that I'm standing up and talk to you about grace and talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. It's awful. And it is wonderful too. You see, sometimes I wonder if God doesn't call me to be a preacher because I needed the work most. Hallelujah. So Barnabas and Paul go out preaching and talking to others about the love of Jesus Christ. Most likely the Holy Spirit started to meddle in their souls. Sometime along the way, temper cools. Perspective is regained. Humility reemerges. Forgiveness is offered. And then we find evidence of even more than laying down their hearts towards one another. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, written years after their divide, Paul mentioned Barnabas as a fellow apostle and fellow worker. As for Mark, Paul often softens his opinion, clearly, because he asked him to follow him as well. Because at the end of this letter to the Colossians, he mentioned that John Mark, his cousin Barnabas, is helping him even while he's in jail. Later years, we see Paul in jail, and his very last words before his death, he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, just this request. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. These are among the last words Paul wrote in his lives. Many have abandoned him, and now only Luke is there. But who does Paul request to be with him? John Mark. So let me say it again. With Jesus Christ, relationships do not have to be the end. Learn from this, these epic failures of relationship. Let me share with you two ideas. First, Jesus offers us the power to forgive. Can you hear that? Jesus offers us the power to forgive. You know, you guys know I'm part of the teaching team at From Grace, preaching, teaching team from Grace. And Pastor West shared this story of a young man named Alex who spoke at Grace Church several years ago. Alex's journey to the love of Jesus Christ began with receiving shoebox from Operation Christmas Child. Alex was often in Rwanda doing the devastating genocide and violence there. His family was killed and he himself escaped narrowly. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, and last year he had a chance to put his command of God into action. He visited the prisons there where the man was murdered, was incarcerated. And when he got there, Alex told the man, asked the man, where were you when my uncle died? The man gave this detailed description of the murder. And those who wrote this account, the reporter says these things. The reason I'm here is not to rescue you. Yes, you committed crime, but I'm not here to accuse you. Alex said these words, catching in his throat as he began to cry. I am here because I've seen how the power of God works in forgiveness. I want that same power that I have seen to be with you. Then the reporter continues and says, Alex knelt side by side with the man who brutally beat and murdered his uncle and placed his hands on the prisoner's neck. Father, I pray you will bless him. Alex shuddered out a prayer, overcome by a storm of emotions. I pray your spirit will be with him and protect him, and he will have the peace that comes through you. They stood, and a circle of Alex's friends surrounded them. The prisoner said, I don't know what came over us. We killed everybody. Please forgive us. When I think of what I did, I always get sick. And Alex spoke again. What brought me here was to tell you I have forgiven you because of the grace of God. I don't have any hate in my heart towards you. You should also ask God's forgiveness. After more prayers, Alex left the prison with spring in his steps. I feel like a great burden has been lifted off my chest, he said. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I became my dream that face to face, I had to have this man and ask him for forgiveness. If anyone wants to see the full story of this, you can go to there's a link in the chat to see it's called The Meaning of Forgiveness. You can Google it. It's such a powerful story about forgiveness. I only gave you a little bit of it. But today, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to humble ourselves. We need to lay down the rights of even being right and forgive one another. What I love about Alex's story is that the first prisoner who was set free that day was Alex. Maybe we don't remember what forgiveness meant because we don't do it because we don't understand what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? I'm going to ask Lena and Marjorie Thompson to describe it for us. She says, forgiveness is the conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however just or fair our feeling. Forgiveness is not excusing, forgetting, denying, or resigning. Forgiveness is letting go. That's powerful. But you know, I always say the Lord speaks in so many ways, and he's all week, he's telling us, writing his message for me, to me, for you throughout the week. And who would ever think that during my praying the scripture, the praying of scripture session we had last Thursday, God was writing this message. The message when we met, gather for preaching the scriptures. I hope you guys, after you hear this, I hope more of you come and join us. I'm learning so much how the Holy Spirit is working through these people. I'm speaking his truth, revealing his word to us. Maybe Margie Thompson's definition is a whole right for you, but maybe these theologian statements can do that. Go for it.
Part. What Papa wants us to do is that know and don't do it again.
Yeah.
Well, and sometimes he requires that we repent and apologize both to the person we've wronged. Mm-hmm. And to him, before we come to him, make it right with that person.
Right.
And
we also have to realize too that making it right with that person, if it would harm them or something, then we need to pray about it. I think that I need to pray about it and let God handle it. If my making going to that person would cause them more harm.
Oh, you mean like if you said something behind their back that they never knew about, you wouldn't want to go and tell them, oh, I said this, or I thought this, or I...
Exactly. That's similar. But even if it was in to the person or something like that, bringing it up again might cause them emotional pain. More so than, because some people forget, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, I got to tell you, this girl could. One of the things that has taken me a long time to undo was that keeping of the list. I might let something go, but I used to be very good at keeping that emotional list of hurts, you know, not dragging it up, but I would keep it to myself and say, oh, well, yeah, this person.
Not letting it go.
Yeah.
Is that what they call grudges?
Well, I think at the time it was a way of trying to protect myself from
being
hurt again.
Right.
Remember, this is what happened before. Don't get too close to this person, you know?
Right. You put your guard up for it. This is protection.
Yeah.
But you don't want to listen. You don't want to feel the hurt. You want to forgive. You just don't want to feel that hurt. You can say yes, and next time I'll be more cautious. But you don't want to feel that hurt all the time.
No, because that's another big one, is that forgiveness. Forgiveness is more about us than forgiving the person who's wronged us. It's more about us being free of that, because otherwise we have to keep carrying that around.
That's right.
Well, forgiveness for me says that I don't have to agree with what went on, but I don't have to let it control my life.
Right.
That's powerful.
Yeah, that's good.
That's the feeling we get when we forgive. You just blow it out like Karen did. So will you forgive that person? You know, Jesus offers us the power. Go to the next slide there. Jesus offers us the power to start over again. On the cross. Give us the power to start over again. You know, on Labor Day in 1985, a young Jewish man proposed to this feisty Jamaican girl in front of a cosmetic counter in the busy Macy's department store. What happened after that is another story for another time. They were happy. They were excited for their future until reality hit them. You see, the young Jewish man needed to labor the news to his mama. This labor has to be in person. So he flew from New York to Delray Beach and delivered the news to his mama and her then husband. What should have been a joyous moment for the son was a death sentence for him. Bad enough that his brother didn't marry a Jewish girl, but an Italian. But now our only other son, her baby, went way over the fence and want to marry a woman, person of color. All hopes of tradition were lost. At least his sister-in-law was of the same color. The young man left a few days after with this last words from his mother. If you marry her, you are dead to us. You are no longer my son. His response was, I love her and I am going to marry her. What you do next is your choice, not mine. Goodbye, mother. The mother burned a candle to signify the loss per their tradition. And that was that. As the weeks goes by, the fiance could not wrap her head around how can a mother just erase a child on the prompting of her husband, who isn't even the father? How can she erase her child for whatever reason? Where is her maternal love? On the other hand, she was confused about her fiance's acceptance of his mother's action. He kept saying, I am fine. It was her choice. She has to live with it. Angrily, she stormed off. I will never understand. It didn't take long for the anger to turn in another direction to his mother. How dare her to treat me like I am nobody? How dare her to dehumanize me? I might not look like you, but I am a person. Angry. Angry eats away her soul. As it got cooler outside, you know, this is in the winter time. Strangely, her heart got warmer. The couple got even deeper in love. And on January 4th, 1986, the couple got married without no one, not one person from her husband's family in attendance. You see, his only brother dared not go against his mother, so he didn't show up. But all his friends came. For the next year, the wife's family loved on her husband in a way he had never experienced. At that one point, he confessed he doesn't think he had ever loved his mother as he loved hers. You know, looking back, she looks back now and see how God was teaching her husband what healthy love looked like. And in spring 1988, the couple were expecting their first child, which ironically was the first grandchild for the husband's mother. That summer, the mother and her husband made their annual trip to New York to stay with the brother's house. It was then the brother's wife said to the husband, "It is time your mother met your wife. She's going to have a child. And I thank you for forgiving us and letting us in. Why don't you come over on July 4th? The day came with mixed emotions, recalled anger, excitement, nervousness, and so much more. To her surprise, the meeting happened as if nothing had happened the year before, that this woman had not killed her son. mentally. But her mother's word kept flooding into her mind in preparation for this meeting. Love conquers all. Love her in spite of the past. 34 years later, and three children that followed were undergirded with forgiveness and love. See, Barnabas and Paul's disagreement caused them to have two separate preachers in two different places open up for them instead of one. Clearly, God works through conflict and disagreements. Friends, as Christians, we do not always agree. But problems can be solved by disagreeing to disagree and letting God work through us, and God's will be done. Because tonight at 7 o'clock, my Jewish in-laws will gather via Zoom as I lead them through the celebration of life for Peter's mother, Elaine Lisogorski, my other person. God used that experience to show them what loves look like and to show us through anything, love always wins. We've had some beautiful years together. Now it's my honor to show her even more my love for her. So today, I have one last question to ask you. Not only will you forgive, not only forgive that person, but will you ask Jesus Christ to restore your relationship with that person you identify in your life? If you listen to Anne's story in that, it's very important. Forgiveness is not about the other person, it's for us. But and the responsibility too, if we bring it back up, we have to pray about it if we're going to do it. Because as they point out, they taught me on Thursday night, by bringing it up and going to forgive them, because that person might have gone on, we're going to know if it's okay. Because it might bring back hurt for them too. But pray about it. Let God lead you into that place of forgiveness to that person who have been hurt you, who have hurt you, and you're still holding on. Let it go. You need to be freed. Alex was free that day. I was freed that day, year after my wedding. Many of you need to be freed right now. God is calling you to let go. Come to Him for reconciliation. That's what the cross was about. Pray for that. Lord, forgive me for holding on to forgiveness, not forgiving, for not letting go. Relationship. God creates us to be in relationship. Reconciliation is the only meaning of the cross. Restoration, that what comes through on Easter. Amen. That's what our faith is about. Now the sermon is really started. But I'm going to stop. Thank you, Jesus. So just pray with me. Jesus, we look to you to help us to do what we know we cannot do on our own. From the cross, you pray for even those who you put to death, who put you to death rather, saying, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. We ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, that we may have the power first to forgive. From the moment you poured your grace into our lives, we know your dream is that we would be people willing to forgive, and if possible, help us to start again. Free us, Lord. Free us for joyful obedience to your will and your way. Because we know that, Jesus, you are a friend of sinners like me. Amen.
horrendous sins have stayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, which has become so hard to see, is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up, so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our morning fever. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for blood breaks yours. Yeah. Yeah. Who's writing in the sand the righteous turn of pain and the stones fall from the land? No one knows what we call only against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed finger. Let my mercy help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for one breaks yours. You love every lost cause, you reach for the outcast. Oh, leper and the lame, they're the reason that she came. For I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast. You devil sinners just like me, a grateful leper and no fee. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good.
God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh God, praise you, Lord Jesus. You know what? I'm feeling convicted right now, in so many ways. I'm sure you're out there wondering, what am I gonna do now? What's next? You're gonna go and pray about it and go release yourself. God wants to release you. God is here to give you liberty over these things that's holding you back. Oh, hallelujah. You see, I come to set the captives free. And that comes in many forms, my friends. Forgiveness is one of them. Go fix the relationship in your lives before it's too late. Have courage. He might be years ago. He might be next year. You need to, but stop praying about it. Paul and Barnabas took a while. Yes, but they did. They did. We don't know how long. We just thinking it's 20 years, but it might not have been. We don't know. We're speculating, putting things in, you know, the history of the Bible into perspective. But who knows? That might not be for you. So may the grace of God be with you today. May the forgiving God and the Holy Spirit stir up something in you today. Be free. Stop being a prisoner to ourselves and broken relationship. God knows we're broken.